Good morning, church. Happy Mother's Day to you. And if my mom is listening online later this week, I want to say happy Mother's Day to you. And thank you so much for putting up with me and my picky eating and me dealing ever so carefully with my little brother. Thank you for your patience with that, Mom. Thank you for showing me Jesus and loving me and serving and giving of yourself. Knowing that not every day is easy, but some days are a battle. And last week, actually, we talked about the Christian life being a battle. If you have a copy of the scriptures, we're concluding a series this morning. So turn to Ephesians chapter 6 if you own a Bible. And it's really the ending of a long line of series here all the way back. We've been working through the book of Ephesians. And last Sunday, we acknowledged that we are all in a battle, not one against flesh and blood, really, but a spiritual battle. And we're challenged then to put on God's armor to stand in the battle. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, look at Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll be in verse 18. But before we get to that, just by way of review again, this is a letter written by a guy named Paul who used to have the name Saul. And on one day when Saul was on his way to really go and battle with Christians, and it really wasn't his flesh that was battling, but a spiritual battle enforcing through him onto people, the Lord invaded his life in a dramatic, miraculous way and really knocked him onto his behind, so to speak, and he had an encounter with Jesus, and it changed him. He'd recognized that the way of his life was totally wrong, totally backwards. He was a religious guy, believed that there was one God, believed that God was the God of the Old Testament, and yet he missed the message. He missed the salvation. He missed the Savior in it all. And so Saul becomes Paul and then becomes a person that goes to do whatever he can to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, including some church planting in a city called Ephesus. And later on, he writes a letter to them from prison. And he's in prison because he's been bold about Jesus, telling people about Jesus. And there's just people higher up than him that aren't into it. And so he writes a letter to these people, encouraging them in the faith. And if you're looking at the letter, the original letter, there weren't chapters and numbers, of course, but if you were to break down the letter, and the numbers and chapters help us, the first three chapters are about who we are in Christ. We use some language called a new ID, or having a new identity in Christ. Just like Paul had a new name, from Saul to Paul, he actually had a new way of life, a new way of viewing life, and a new life given to him, given back to him. And what we see in the opening comments from Paul's letter to these Christians is you need to know who you are in Jesus. Here's how God views you. I don't know if you view yourself this way or view one another this way, but this is how God views you. You're loved, chosen, blessed, redeemed, sealed, adopted, forgiven, raised, seated, alive, a workmanship, a work of a masterpiece, the word is. To do then good works which God prepared from you from advance, or another way of saying this, from the beginning of time. Now, the amazing thing about Paul's letters is he often doesn't go and tell people what to do because he wants to remind them of who they are in Christ. Because if you try Christian to doing or acting like a Christian without being one, meaning there's no faith or confidence in Jesus where he's arrested your soul and you're following him, really what you have with just trying things without being something is, when it relates to this stuff, is just a moralist or just being a good guy or a good gal. And at worst, a legalist, or coming up with a system or a way of life where you think that makes God love you. And that couldn't be further from the gospel, right? The gospel tells us that God so loved us first, not because we were so lovely, although many of us are, but because he's so loving. He so loved the world that he gave his son so that whoever would believe in him, replace their trust, their confidence, their faith, whatever word you want to use there is fine, would not have to then be separated from him, but would be in relationship with him starting now and for all time. And he's writing to some people that didn't know that and then came to believe it, and they need encouragement. So there's three chapters of encouragement toward that. Then he talks about what it looks like to be the church, how the gospel intersects with the church, and then about relationships. He talks about marriage. He talks about parenting and how to be a child to parents as believers. Then he talks about really directly to masters and slaves in that context. And we looked at a bit about the employer-employee relationship. And all that kind of comes toward the ending of the letter where we look at him saying, okay, listen, you need to know this, that this Christian life, this life is a battle. It's not really about flesh and blood. I'm in prison by flesh and blood, but it's not really about them. There's something going on behind all this. I want to encourage you to stand and how to stand in the battle. So he describes them armor of the Lord, and it's not so much about the piece of armor, other than it's the meaning of it. He talks about putting on faith, putting on salvation, recognizing your security, and putting on righteousness, And then he comes to a critical verse all the way toward the end here. Look at verse 18. Keep that in mind. And what we see really in verse 18 is the final instruction. After putting on all this armor, the final instruction is to pray. And I don't know if you know this or not, but there is a big link between battle and prayer. I spent some time looking at some of our nation's historical figures, our famous historical figures, leaders, especially around the time of warfare. That was physical warfare. And I was thinking to myself, you know, if these folks were so engaged in prayer because of the physical battle, how much more should we be in the everyday spiritual battle? And I thought I'd read some of these prayers for you, just two of them. The first one is from George Washington, and I'll read for you directly what his prayer was during a time of battle. O eternal and everlasting God, I presume to present myself this morning before thy divine majesty, beseeching thee to accept of my humble and hearty thanks, that it hath pleased thy great goodness to keep and preserve me the night past from all the dangers poor mortals are subject to, and has given me sweet and pleasant sleep, whereby I find my body refreshed and comforted for performing the duties of this day. So thank you, God, for rest and letting me live through the night. How many of us are engaged in that? I just wake up and I'm thinking about what I have to do. Whereby I find my body refreshed and comforted for performing the duties of this day, in which I beseech thee to defend me from all the perils of body and soul. Increase my faith in the sweet promises of the gospel. Give me repentance from dead works, pardon my wanderings, and direct my thoughts unto thyself, the God of my salvation. Teach me how to live in thy fear, labor in thy service, and ever to run in the ways of thy commandments. Make me always watchful over my heart, and neither the terrors of conscience, the loathing of holy duties, the love of sin, nor an unwillingness to depart this life may cast me into a spiritual slumber. But daily frame me more and more into the likeness of thy Son, Jesus Christ, that living in thy fear and dying in thy favor, I may, in thy appointed time, attain the resurrection of the just unto eternal life. Bless my family, friends, and kindred. This is like in a time where battle's going on. I didn't know this about him, that he would have such insight to say phrases like gospel or make me like Jesus. And these concepts aren't new. They go all the way back to Jesus. It's interesting because when you read some historians, they really want to minimize some of their intensities toward the things of the Lord. Some were more just deists. They believe that God exists, but you're not really engaged with him. But if I'm praying about the gospel and I'm praying about being like Jesus, there's something relating happening there, isn't there? Here's another one. FDR. Almighty God, our sons, pride of our nation, this day have set upon a mighty endeavor, a struggle to preserve our republic, our religion, and our civilization, and to set free a suffering humanity. Lead them straight and true. Give strength to their arms, stoutness to their hearts, steadfastness in their faith. They will need thy blessings. Their war will be long. Their road will be long and hard, for the enemy is strong. He may hurl back our forces. Success may not come with rushing speed, but we shall return again and again. And we know thy grace, and by the righteousness of our cause, our sons will triumph. Embrace these, Father, and receive them, thy heroic servants, into thy kingdom. And for us at home, fathers, mothers, children, wives, sisters, and brothers, and brave men of overseas, whose thoughts and prayers are ever with them, help us, Almighty God, to rededicate ourselves in renewed faith in thee in this hour of greatest sacrifice. D-Day, June 6, 1944. So these men had an understanding of battle. Would we agree? If you know history just even a little bit, and you remember the things that they faced, it's interesting that while facing them, all their greatest hope and confidence is going to the Lord. They considered prayer part of proper preparation for war. And you and I, we're in a spiritual battle against the enemy that hates us. It wants to bring us down and to rob us of any and all joy and usefulness to God's mission. And so if you're a note taker, you can write this point down about prayer and test it and think about it. Here's the thought. Here's really the point of the message. Prayer empowers us to, one, stand in the battle, and two, move forward on mission. Prayer empowers us to stand in the battle and to move forward on mission. And we can leave that up there for a second. Think about it and test it. So Paul is writing to a people who aren't necessarily facing military conflict, but he's telling them that as a believer in Christ, you need to know that the evil forces of this world, Satan and his followers, seek to destroy you. They seek, kill, and destroy. And you need to be ready to fight and ready to stand and to stand in faith. Not that the Lord needs our defending. He's fine. Okay. He's our defense. But to be ready so that you can stand in the battle and then move forward on mission. And that's what we'll see really in the letter here. Look at verse 18 now. Chapter 6, verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Stop there for a minute. Originally, this sentence actually connects with verse 17 in the original letter. It's not to be a new sentence. Really, it reads this. We are to take the sword of the Spirit praying. Do you see the difference there? If we just say, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and then also, if you feel like it, before a mealtime, then also pray. That wouldn't be Paul's intent. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, take it on praying. Prayer is the power that wields the weapon of God's word, and God's Spirit is what makes it effective. There's lots of people that know the Bible, but there's no effect of it in their lives because they're not praying in it, the Spirit's not working it in their lives, and they're not partnering with the Spirit whereby power is then seen. So it's not just knowing the Bible or hiding the Bible in our hearts. It's actually engaging with the one, the God of the Bible. We don't worship the Bible, right? We worship our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the Spirit is what makes it effective. So God's design for prayer is really communication, communion with Him. Another way of saying it, it's a partnership with Him. We've defined it before here at church as it's practicing His presence. It's recognizing that He exists and who you are in light of Him and who He is and who He is without you and who you'd be without Him. It's speaking and listening. It's being in tune with Him so that our desires morph into His. Test that sentence right there and test your prayer and relationship with Jesus and such a thing. Do you sense that your desires are morphing more into His? That's what prayer does. That connecting. But most times, if we're honest, a lot of us, myself included, just treat Him as a genie or like a slot machine. We put our prayer in, we pull the thing, and we hope that we get what we want out of Him. I know that's curt or perceived as rude, but that's how it is for a lot of us. Prayer is practicing His presence, speaking, listening. It's being in tune with Him so much that our desires morph into His. Let's look at Paul's instruction then about prayer. Verse 18 again. Read it again. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Stop. All true prayer, he says that prayer should be in the Spirit. All true prayer is in the Spirit. See, we come to the Father who's on His throne, but He's also all everywhere. I can't explain it. I've not seen the throne. We come to the Father through His Son, Jesus. Jesus makes way for us to God. No one comes to the Father except through the Son, Jesus says Himself, by the Spirit. Chapter 1 and 2 shows us that for those who have placed their faith, their trust, confidence in Jesus, that God has let His Spirit then reside within such people, within such souls. It's amazing that He'd allow that. So then we ourselves, our bodies become a temple of the Holy Spirit. So when we're praying in the Spirit, we're coming to the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, by the Spirit. And because of the Spirit, the Christian then has constant access to God in the midst of the battle so as then to line up with the will of God. Really what it's speaking to, it's speaking of submission, submitting ourselves to Him. And I think to myself, you know, am I praying in the Spirit when I'm talking to Him and I'm asking God to submit to me? Make my thing happen? Or am I giving Him to say, Jason, I want what I have in store and plan is way better than your thing. I don't know. About submission. In this one verse, we see four alls. Did you catch them? A-L-L-S. Four alls. The first one is this, and you can write these down and just look at your own life and ask the Spirit of the Lord to help you know, like, here's some gaps or here's some ways to grow. And they come in the form of commands, but remember, it's coming out of relationship. It's an invitation. And this invitation then affords you and allows you to stand in the battle and move forward on mission. The first all that we see is number one, pray at all times. This really tells us of the frequency. You know, some folks, we get so busy in life that really the time that we might think about praying might be before a meal, as I made mention earlier. And some of us, we get so in routine. I've had it before. I remember growing up with friends, and I remember one time I was on a basketball team, and coach asked one of my teammates to pray beforehand, and he went right into, thank you, God, thanks for this food. Wait. There's grace to him, right? It just shows what it's like for us, that sometimes prayer is just related to one time. But what Paul is suggesting, encouraging, inviting to, it is a command, is saying, pray at all times. It's okay. Relate with God all times. Commune with God all times. Align yourself with God at all times. This is the frequency. The well-armed soldier in Christ's army is continually in communion, praying, in tune with the Spirit of God. There was a book, I think, that was written, I don't know if it was Bill Hybels, pastor out of the Chicago area with Willow Creek Church. Maybe it was he that wrote it, that Too Busy Not to Pray was the title, I think. That's good, right? That makes sense. Too embattled not to pray. We can't take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We can't take on this armor without prayer. And think about what that's like. There's no power in it. Pray at all times. There's another all here. Number two, did you see it in your Bibles? Pray with all prayers. This tells us of the variety. So all times tells us the frequency. This tells us of the variety. So requests, praises, confession, adoration, hopes, hurts, cares, contemplation, lament. We see this in the Psalms. If you wanted to spend time reading the Psalms, I think there's 150 of them. You'll see all kinds. Happiness, joy, sadness, sorrow, worry, anxiety, fear, help me, God. Save me, God. Why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this thing to happen? Where should we go? Where can I go? I'm really sad. Or I'm really mad with you. That's called imprecatory psalms. I'd wish you'd kill my enemies. Or I'm done with you, God, kind of psalms. All kinds. See, I'm not sure if we've been equipped to know that actually God can handle what's going on in our hearts, because let me let you in on a secret. He already knows. So we're not revealing something new to him. Think about the course of your life and the ups and downs of your life and what it's like to let him on and communicate with him. Sometimes we're actually missing out on him. He knows us, but we're not meeting him and letting him like just sit there with us in the trouble or the anxiety or hopelessness or discouragement. Or sometimes we're not quick to run to him with the praise and adoration. He came through again, or he blessed again. He didn't have to do that, and he did. With all prayers. Another all. Did you see it? Number three, pray with all perseverance. This tells us of the manner. So we see the frequency, the variety, and now we see the manner of prayer. The text says the idea of like keeping alert. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to that, and keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Keeping alert with perseverance. The idea here of this word, this perseverance or keeping alert, the idea here is being sleepless. Anyone ever been there before? So let me give you some counsel. This is free. I won't charge you. Sometimes what some people do in their wiring, especially when they struggle with anxiety, is anxiety comes upon them. It becomes physical, but it starts off as circumstantial because it's how we're thinking of our circumstances. It's when we think our goal may or may not be achieved. It could be a noble thing, not a noble thing. It could be a selfish thing. And what happens is anxiety wells up because we don't know the future. So our flesh responds with anxiety. And sometimes what some people do, some wiring is this, is they start fantasizing about all the possibilities. Sometimes it's around a conversation. If he says this, then I'll say this, and now I got him. But yet the meeting's not here yet. So you've wasted your time. And you think to yourself, if I could run through all the scenarios, like I'm all-knowing enough, and I have the capacity that I'll think through all the possibilities of what they'll say, then I'll say this, I'll do this. What if this happens? Okay, I'll do this. And yet the moment's not come yet. It's fantasy, and it's a waste of time. It's actually a control technique to take away anxiety, but what it does, it actually only ratchets it up more. Now, what's the Spirit's response to our uncertainty toward our future, the things we don't know? There are things we do know that God has promised, but there are some things we don't know, right? The Spirit's response to such things when we're tempted to have circumstantial anxiety is this. Are you ready? And I probably preached it 20 times already. It's peace. Now, the wonder is this, is what can you do to partner with the Spirit whereby he'll cultivate peace? And here's the answer. The answer is this, trust in him. Or tell the truth first and trust in him. If I say this, then they'll say this. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to trust in you with that. Help me sleep. With all perseverance, the idea here is being sleepless, but not sleepless in anxiety, but being mindful. Being mindful of him and aligning ourselves with him and inviting him in because he's invited us into himself. It also comes with a sense of like urgency or awareness of the conflict around us. or danger. A couple illustrations. I've had the privilege in my life just a few times, maybe some of you have done this a whole bunch in your life, and it's amazing, to go on a short-term missions trip. The first one I ever went on was to the Dominican Republic. I was a junior in high school. And we went to the Dominican Republic on behalf of the school I was a part of, and we were going to help build, I think it was a medical clinic. And it's interesting because a whole bunch of us, 10th and 11th and 12th graders, were building this medical clinic. I don't know anything about anything. I now know what rebar is, but that's about it. And yet we're building it. Hope this doesn't crumble on you, Dominicans. And while we were there, they had us stay in these cabins, and these cabins were made out of cinder block. And I remember the first night we were supposed to take mosquito nets with us. Okay, great. I'm not too afraid of mosquitoes. These nets will protect me. But what I wasn't prepared for was spiders on the wall as big as my hand. Or like these white frogs with suction cup feet just staring at me on the wall. So the first night I'm sleeping like this, and I'm tucked into a sleeping bag. It's like 1,000 degrees in Dominican Republic, and I'm sweating like crazy. Great weight loss program. It's just water weight, though, so come on. And I'm sweating. I'm alert. I'm sleeping like this, looking at that seven-legged spider because he's missing one for some reason. What was bigger than him that ate that? A few years later, I had the privilege of going to South Africa on a missions trip. This was 7 weeks long. We were doing vacation Bible schools there for different churches. This was on behalf of the college that I was attending in Ohio. And one of these weeks was the privilege to go to a game reserve. This is where you go to really like a park that's real big and that's just protected and it's at your own risk. You stay like in a cabin or a couple cabins and then you drive around and see wildlife. You see the big five there in South Africa, and so you've got lions and giraffe and hippo and all these things. And I remember part of the deal with this trip, though, is that we were to drive. There was five gals and two guys, and the vehicle we had was like a minivan, steering wheels on the other side, and it was a stick shift, and only a guy can drive because the car jack rate in South Africa, even in the middle of the day, is real high. So I'm 19. I actually hate driving. Now I'm driving stick, which I can barely drive, in a country I don't know on the other side of the road. And now we're on this game reserve, and one of the days we were going out driving, I'm supposed to drive, and we come around a corner, and in the middle of the lane is a white rhino. He was bigger than our minivan. We were alert of the possibility of danger. Our guide said, stay here for a second, wait for him to turn his head, and when he turns his head, Jason, I want you to slowly back up. Well, I'm thinking, I'm like grinding gears, you know, and we were aware. He turned to us and took one look at me and thought it'd be too easy, so he walked away the other way, you know. When you think of awareness, when we think of all perseverance, what we're talking about is awareness and readiness, understanding the times in which we're in and what we're walking into, what's going on around us, sensing the battle that's happening around us. And one of the things that oftentimes many people make criticisms of American Christianity is that we're rocked to sleep. Or as what I think one of the presidents said in his prayer, that we wouldn't just like be in slumber, that we would be aware and ready. I have one friend who's a missionary in Madagascar who has missionary friends there that also grew up in the United States, and they've been asked, would you ever come back to the States? And the one missionary friend said, never. They're just sleeping there. Now, they're at a place where the warfare is very intense, very physical, evident. We see this in other countries, but here the warfare seems very subtle because it doesn't have to be so oppressive because we just rock to sleep. It's good. I'm okay. I'm good. Me and God are good. I believe, you know, I'm cool with Christmas. Easter's good. I have a church. I grew up in church. We're good. Okay. Are you effective? Well, I don't even know what you're talking about, one might say. So the command here is, at all times, with all prayers, with all perseverance, meaning be ready, prayerfully keeping alert and avoiding error is necessary in life. Being aware of the potential influences or false doctrines or threats, lies, gossip, all of that kills and destroys. We're supposed to be aware. We also need them to keep persistent in prayer to overcome hardship and discouragement and for boldness and direction. That all requires being alert and persevering. I think what Paul's telling us is that prayer really is the key ingredient in being strong and alert and standing when the battle is on. When we pray in the Spirit is actually interactive with us. And as a result, then we're empowered and instructed by the Spirit to go and take a step. Yes to this, no to this. So we put on the armor of God by being in communication with God and persevering in that. Paul writes a lot about persevering as if his life depended on it, and ours does too. There's another all. Did you see it? Look in your Bibles. He then says, pray for all the saints. Saints is a word for Christian, and sometimes we struggle with that, especially those of us that struggle with how could God love us when we do such naughty things. But that's what the truth is. It's an identity statement. A saint is one who's been declared as righteous by God, not because we're so righteous, but because he is. Paul says to pray, what he's saying is pray for brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray for all of them. Isn't this interesting? Because the whole letter actually begins with Paul's prayer for the church and then ends calling the church to pray for one another. Praying for others actually makes us aware of the larger set of relationships. We're to pray for all of God's people. And when you become a Christian, I don't know if you know this or not, you actually become part of a larger family. It's really a forever family. So we need to pray for each other. We pray for believers in our area. We pray for churches that are meeting right now. They're not a different team, are they? And for believers around the world. Why? Because, again, life is a war, and all of life then must be lived in prayer. And with this in mind, then, the wonder is, why should we pray concerning one another? Well, that goes back to the point. We pray for others and not for ourselves, but only also for others to stand strong in the battle and to move forward on mission, that each one of us would be effective in doing what God has called and led us to do. Look at Paul's request concerning the mission, verse 19. And also for me, pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak. What's so interesting to me about Paul's request, he's telling his folks about prayer, telling them that it's the key to everything, and it's ending this book. He's coming toward the end of this book of this church that he loves so much. And then he has a request for himself. Did you see it? And he doesn't ask for personal benefits. He's in prison. But for the advancement of the spread of the gospel and the kingdom of Christ to stand in a battle and to move forward on mission. He's so in tune with what God has called him to. Paul asked then for prayer that God would grant boldness and faithfulness to proclaim the gospel, not for his sake, but for the sake of the listener and for God's glory. If you were in prison and you were writing to those that you loved, and maybe you've experienced being a prisoner before, I don't know everyone. When you think about the requests that we make of friends, what would you request? I always think of like what my last meal would be. That's the best thing I got. Or get me out of here. But not him. He asked for that boldness would be granted unto him. I don't know if you've ever read about Paul, but it doesn't seem like that's one of his problems. But he's being honest and saying it is. If you spent time this week reading the book of Acts, which is really the Acts of the church, what we see how the church is growing and emerging, what you'll see in how God worked in Paul's life is that Paul is granted the opportunity by God to speak on the gospel before various leaders and authority. Felix, Festus, Agrippa. At one time, Jesus promises him in the midst of trouble, I just want you to know that you're going to head all the way to Rome and you're going to be before the Caesar. You're going to be before the king. Yeah. So then, no matter what hardship Paul goes through, he knows at least he's getting to that place. What do you say before a king? And all Paul can think is, God, help me. Please, friends, help me. Pray for me that God be bold. I'd be ready to share the goodness of Jesus and the love of the Father. He says, did you catch it? What does he say himself? What word does he use to define himself? He says he's an ambassador. An ambassador was typically identified via a gold chain given by the emperor or a king and showing approval for representation. Paul says that he's representing Christ, and his chain is what? What is his gold chain in this sense? His chain are his shackles, he says. The shackles on his hands and his ankles show that he is an ambassador, a representative of Jesus. Earlier in the letter, he calls himself a prisoner of Christ. He doesn't even call himself a prisoner of Rome or this certain guard. He says, I'm a prisoner for Jesus. But he's not asking prayers for release. Isn't it amazing? But for opportunity and boldness. I've been wondering, how can he live like this? The way I ask it sometimes in preaching is, what's wrong with him? And then spin it, no, it's what's right with him, what's wrong with me, right? This isn't a fake person in Bible times on a cartoon long ago. This is real. These are real people in real places. It's a real city and a real prison. And he's saying, all I want is that Jesus be made known. How could he live like this? Answer, because of Jesus. Jesus transformed his life, and he had a new identity in Jesus Christ, which he wrote about in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Every Christian then, and therefore, is an ambassador, aren't we? A sent one? Every person who said yes to baptism as a believer and comes out of that water saying, I'm living for Christ, and I want everybody to know, and I'd love to talk to you about it. You're a sent one when you emerge, in a sense, from the water. Identifying with Christ, as Christ, for Christ, in the sake of others. So we're supposed to stand in this battle against the enemy's attack and to be proactive on the mission. What's the mission, dear ones? It's really simple. It's knowing Jesus and making him known. It's super simple. The battle is that we get confused sometimes and make our life's mission other things. And then there's competition for our worship now and our money and for our time and talent, you know? To know Jesus and make him known, whether you're in prison or on the job, at home, at school, wherever you are, to make him known. What you think, do, and say. Our mission then is to be a living, breathing expression of Jesus, sharing the very gospel that saved us and identified us, if you will. Really what we see is here that Paul's request shows us that he believes that he couldn't do what God called him to do without prayer. And neither can we. Moms, you can't do it in your own strength, right? You've done that. You've been exhausted before. Teachers, educators, right? The same. Prayer is part of the armament of standing in battle and moving forward on mission. Look at Paul, how Paul concludes the letter, will you? Look at verse 21. So that you may know how I am and how I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. So Paul wants them to be encouraged, so he's sending them a friend. Not keeping the friend for himself in prison, sending them a friend. Sending them the friend. Okay. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord of Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love. What does your translation say there? Just to shout him out if you have something different. Louder. Sincerely, and my translation says, incorruptible. Love incorruptible. Paul's then they should be ready to expect a dear friend of his. You can read about this in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. And that the mission of his friend is to encourage. And then his benediction, amazing benediction. I love benedictions and letters. In fact, when Amanda writes me letters, that's my wife, I go to the end first. How does she end it? Affectionately? Yep, I like that. This is Paul's benediction. It carries really the major themes of the letter. Paul prays a blessing. Paul prays that a blessing of God would come upon them, that he would continue to pour out his peace, his love, his faith, or more faith and grace. But then he adds something different here at the end. He prays that all this would be granted to those with an incorruptible love for Jesus. See, that's a new angle here, because really the letter's been showing us God's love for us. And then he just ends the letter with just this little tiny powerful thing, that more and more of God's love, grace, peace, faith will be added to those who love him. It's really a statement about the nature of our relationship with Jesus. When you look at that, what's the question you ask yourself? If he's asking for blessing from God on people that love him incorruptible, what's the obvious application question? It's this, right? Do I love God with an uncorruptible love? What's the measuring tool in place to know if I do? Do you love Jesus with an incorruptible love? Another way of saying incorruptible is undying. I think that's something to talk with him about. He'll show you. He'll lovingly show you. It's not judgment. It's imitation. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are about who we are in Christ. Chapters 1, 2, 3, who we be. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, what we do because of who we be. And God has given you everything that you need to stand in the spiritual battle of your life and to stay on his mission, his mission, his mission for you. Jesus. And it's in a new identity in Jesus that all that God says we are is what I mean by that, who we are in him, that we are to live and to be church and how we relate with one another and engage this world with the gospel of Jesus. So pray. Let's pray now. Lord God, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your invitation to come before you, to relate with you, to be still and know that you're God, to listen to you, to sense your spirit's direction in accordance with your word. We thank you that you've given your spirit whereby we may be directed. I pray for those, Father God, that if they were honest, would say like they maybe they feel far from you today. God, I ask that you would show them how near you are. I pray, God, that you would show us where there's room to grow and where you want to grow us and what's in the way. Show us what's in the way of us having a better relating with you and with one another. What are the things that we're holding on to too tightly whereby we can't grab the sword or we can't really hold on to you? God, I ask that we would be a people of prayer, more so than just for the sick and the dying, but for the body and for one another, and that your word and your gospel would be made evident in our lives by what we think, do, and say. We'd pray about effectiveness and fruitfulness, that we'd pray for one another to stand strong in the battle, and that we'd be honest with one another with the kind of battles that we're facing so that we can better pray for one another, so that the shield of faith held by one would actually be a benefit to another. I ask, God, for your grace and your peace and your love, and that you'd grant us more faith. We believe, help us with our unbelief. Understanding and charity with one another and your direction. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.